This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15 as we're continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And again, this has been a difficult book. It's, you know, kind of talk about dark ages. This was Israel. They're in a very dark period of time. And now looking at Samson, and we've been looking at Samson for several weeks here. We still have a few more weeks to go. And this is a tough character. He's the last judge in the book of Judges, a man that had great, great potential to be used by God, but because of his weakness, because he allowed his flesh to control his life, he really fell far short of what God had for him. And I'm just going to give you some background information to kind of lead us into what we're going to be talking about here in Judges chapter 15. Samson had this problem with women, and we opened up our study of Samson, and he lusted for a Philistine woman down in Timnah. Timnah was Philistine country, and the Philistines had the children of Israel in bondage for 40 years. Now he's friends with the enemy. He's going down into enemy territory. Not a good thing. In fact, the whole story of Samson opens up in Judges 13:1, showing what Israel did, how they turned from the Lord. And then the consequences. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, think about that. How in the world could Samson go down into Philistine country and not only go down there, but lust after, not love, a Philistine woman? I mean, it makes no sense, and that truly is Samson. You know, his life is an enigma to us. We look at this and go, how could he do that? But again, we need to look at our own lives as well, too. How could we do some of the things we do, right? And, you know, Paul in Galatians 5, verse 17, gives us this whole struggle that we deal with, I think, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. Paul said in Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusts after against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of us struggle with that? I think we all do, right? I mean, the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And there is that battle constantly. I mean, think about it. When I used to watch football before this year started and all the goofiness that these football players put out, think about the commercials that they played. It's a football game. I'm watching football. I don't need to see some woman eating a hamburger in a bikini. What is that? There you go. The eyes, and then the heart, the mind. It's a battle we deal with daily. And it was Samson. And here's the thing, you feed will be manifested in your life, the flesh or the spirit. Whatever you feed the most. If you feed the flesh, go after things that God has warned you about, then the flesh is what's going to be manifested in your life. And Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians 5 what the works of the flesh look like. And they're not pretty. They're not intended to be pretty. They're just the facts of what your life will look like if you feed the flesh. And think about it. I mean, if I went and I ate at McDonald's morning, noon, and in the evening, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, what would my flesh look like? Not good, okay? The same is true in the spiritual life. And Paul said, look, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there it is. I mean, it's like the days we're living in, right? Where people are satisfying the flesh, and it's manifested in all these ungodly characteristics. But then there's the other end of the spectrum. That's the spirit. And if you're in the Word of God, if you're listening and obeying God, if you surrender your life to Him and walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. I think the fruit of the Spirit is a love, agape love, unconditional love. And it's out of that unconditional love then that we see it manifested in so many different ways. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. He says in verses 22 through 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, how is that love manifested? How do we see it played out? Well, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There it is. And for Samson, he fed his flesh, and that's what was manifested in his life. He lusted for this Philistine woman in Timnah. And he even refused to listen to his parents. His parents tried to give him wise counsel. You know, don't go after this Philistine woman. There's plenty of Jewish women here. Take one of them for your wife. But he tells them, get her, this Philistine woman, for me, for she pleases me well. It's all about me. What satisfies my flesh? What pleases me? That was Samson. One compromise after another. And here's the thing. Once you start feeding the flesh, it's never satisfied, and it wants more and more and more. And it's really all about yourself and not what God desires. That's what we see with Samson. You doubt that? That's how this pornographic industry gets people. It's just one website. It's just one picture. It's just one this. And it's never one. And they know they got you. And now with the internet, it's even easier for them. You know, years ago, what, it used to be Playboy, right? Today, it's the internet. And I could tell you from personal experience, I probably get 30 of these emails in my junk mail every day for these sites. Because they know you click once, we have you forever. And it gets worse and worse, and it gets more perverted. And look at what we see today. For Samson, he went down to Timnah. And getting down there, he goes through a vineyard. We don't think much about that, but he was a Nazarite from birth. He wasn't supposed to eat any grapes, drink any wine. So, first of all, he shouldn't have been in Timnah, Philistine country, and he shouldn't have been in a vineyard. Down there, he kills a lion. And sometime later, as he's returning for his wedding to this Philistine woman down in Timnah, he sees the carcass of this dead lion, and inside this carcass is a bee nest with honey. He reaches in, grabs some honey, eats it, and then he takes some honey and brings it to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where he got the honey from. Because again, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead animal, and yet he had no problem doing it. He realized it was wrong. He didn't tell his parents, but he still did it. Then the seven-day wedding feast, which is nothing more than just a drunken party. And Samson didn't have any friends with him. No one from the children of Israel were friends with Samson. Why? Because I don't think Samson was a nice guy. I think it was always about him. And he had no friends. So what they did is they got 30 Philistine men to be his friends for this wedding feast. Well, Samson puts forth a riddle to these 30 Philistine men. He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And he said, if you guys can guess this riddle, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And Samson knew there is no way these guys are going to get this. It's impossible. And if they can't get it, he'd have to take care of clothing for him. So these guys, knowing they can't answer this riddle, confront the bride of Samson. And she cries to Samson to tell her what this riddle is about. And he finally gives her the answer. And on the seventh day of this feast, Samson asked these men what the riddle meant. And they said, hey, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And I bet they had big smiles on their faces. Got it. Samson didn't. Because Samson knew there's only one person he told, and that was his wife. And he tells these guys, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Wow. I mean, again, this guy, it's all about him. This is his wedding feast, right? And things aren't going well. So he had to pay the bet he lost. He goes down to the Philistine city of Ashkelon, kills 30 Philistine men and brought their clothes to these men. And then, without consummating the marriage, Samson goes home to daddy. He goes back home to his father's house. Why? Because he's mad. He's upset. His wife gave these guys the answer to the riddle. Well, the father of this woman decided, well, Samson's never coming back. And you can understand from the situation, it didn't look good. And didn't want his daughter dishonored, so he gave his daughter to the best man. Some time passes by, Samson returns to Timnah to be with his wife, and he's surprised that the father gave her away to another man. I don't know why he's surprised. He was gone for a while. No one knew what happened. And the father says, hey, look, why don't you take my younger daughter? She's right here. Well, Samson doesn't want to do that. He refuses. He's mad. He's angry. He goes and gathers 300 jackals, ties their tails together, puts a torch between them, and sends them into the grain fields of the Philistines, destroying their crops. Wow. The Philistines, when they found out who did this, they were so angry. And they burned down the house of Samson's wife and father-in-law, and he killed both of them. That's the flesh. That is the flesh. It brings all kinds of ugliness and, look, death and destruction. That's what happens. And in Judges 15:7, it says, and Samson said to them, the Philistines, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. Yeah, God wanted to bring judgment upon the Philistines to deliver his people. But Samson, he's not doing it for God. Who's Samson doing it for? Me, myself, and I. You did this to me, I'm getting back at you. And again, he fell far short of all that God wanted him to do. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning, as Samson's on the run from the Philistines. Can't go back home because he's a fugitive. If he goes back home, they'll come after his parents. He had no friends to run to. And so a very sad situation for a man who had such potential. And I've called our study this morning, Samson, an Enigma. And it's so true. I mean, you look at his life and you're just puzzled by it. He's a judge in Israel. Isn't there anyone else? And God wanted this man. And I think it's important, these lessons here, because we can go down that same path where the flesh is controlling our lives, or we can walk in the Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives. Now, I've broken the verses we're going to be looking at this morning down into these main points. And again, they're in your bulletin. Fear, Judges 11 or 15, verses 9 through 11a. Eye for an eye in Judges 15b. Appeasing the enemy in Judges 15, 12 through 13. The empowering of God in Judges 15, verses 14 through 17. And then concluding the waxing and waning of faith of Samson in Judges 15, verses 18 through 20. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at Samson, this enigma. We're told this. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And we'll stop there. The Philistines kind of had this general idea where Samson was at, not the specific location. And they're gathering their forces together. They're going to attack Judah. If he's not in this area, then someone is going to give up Samson. They'll at least tell them where he's at. Lehi was a territory of Judah, the first city they're coming after, and it was a good choice for the Philistines. You know, the Philistines are angry with Samson. They want him, and they want him now. This is the guy that's causing all kinds of trouble for them. and they want to get rid of them. Now, the people of Judah are shocked by this. They're surprised. They're not sure why the Philistines are coming after them. They didn't do anything wrong. Why are they fearful of the Philistines? Because they've been in bondage at the hands of the Philistines for years. They don't have a fight against them, and they don't want any trouble. So they say, you know, why have you come up against us? What's this all about? And they tell these men of Judah, we've come to arrest Samson to do to him as he's done to us. With all that death and destruction that Samson brought to the Philistines, they're going to do the same to him. They weren't going to let him live. You see, Samson didn't wipe out the Philistines as the judges did. He only took out certain numbers of people. Here it was just the grain fields and the vineyards. Before it was 30 Philistine men. Well, there's still a lot more Philistines out there. I've called these verses fear. And fear filled the hearts of the people of Judah here. Why? Because there's no way they're going to be able to defeat the Philistines. They had 3,000 men, but the Philistines were more powerful. And they want Samson. And they want him now. And the Israelites, the Jews of Judah, were going to turn over their brother to the enemy? Isn't it interesting what fear can do? Many foolish things happen because we are fearful. When I was younger, I told you this before, I don't know why my parents, because I have no musical ability, you know, I don't know how to clap and sing at the same time. Someone else has to clap because I follow them. But if I start singing, I'm the one off beat. I remember early on, I was trying to clap to a song. My wife put her hand on mine and said, stop. But my parents put me in violin lessons when I was like fifth or sixth grade. So, you know, I'm a boy, okay? Fifth or sixth grade. And you know how you can tighten the strings? Well, tighter is better, right? Well, it reaches a point where, guess what? Snap, there goes the string. So I snapped the string. Here I am. I'm devastated now. My parents are literally going to kill me. I'm dead, okay? Now, my parents weren't like that, but that's the fear in my mind. I couldn't sleep all night. All night. I finally had to tell my parents. And like, well, we'll have to get it fixed. I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, you don't want to kill me? No, but look at what fear did. It paralyzed me. That's what it's doing with these men of Judah. And isn't it interesting? They tell Samson something I find fascinating. They say, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? Who's ruling over these Jewish men in Judah? Not God. Wow. The Philistines are. Fear and sin have brought them into that situation. They didn't repent and get right with God. They let fear drive them to do something that they shouldn't have done. Instead of letting go of their sin and returning to God, what are they doing? They're surrendering to the enemy. It's amazing what fear can do, and it's amazing what faith can do. One paralyzes us, and one encourages us to go forward. Several generations ago, during one of the most turbulent of the desert wars in the Middle East, a spy was captured and sentenced to death by a general of the Persian army. And the general, a man of intelligence and compassion, had adopted a strange and unusual custom in such cases. He permitted the condemned person to make a choice. The prisoner could either face a firing squad or pass through the black door. As the moment of the execution drew near, the general ordered the spy to be brought before him for a short, final interview, the primary purpose of which was to receive the answer of the doomed man to the query, "What shall it be, the firing squad or the black door?" Obviously not an easy decision, and the prisoner kind of hesitated, but he made known that he preferred the firing squad to the unknown horrors that might await him behind the mysterious door. Well, not long after, a volley of shots in the courtyard announced that the grim sentence had been fulfilled. And the general, staring at his boots, turned to his aide and said, "You see how it is with men? They will always prefer the known to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet I gave him his chance." "What lies behind the black door?" asked the aide. "Freedom," replied the general, "and I have known only a few brave enough to take it." Wow. That's what I see here with the men of Judah. The known were the Philistine. As long as they played by their rules, they'd be okay. The unknown was God. And it wasn't because God was unknown. It wasn't because God didn't tell them that he would be with them and give them these victories. They didn't believe it, and they had turned from God. And now they had no one to help them except the enemy. Are we going to walk by faith or sight? I mean, that's an important question because the enemy will come against us, and yet we have the promises of God. But are we going to trust God? Are we going to put our trust in him or the world? In the enemy, you might say. Look at all that's going on today. Isn't it crazy? I mean, even in the Middle East, look at Sudan. Sudan is not going to work with Israel. Who would have thought that? Crazy. Look at the chaos in our country. And you shake your head. And we think, man, if President Trump doesn't get in, we're doomed. Did we forget about God? You see, that's something we have to remember. Do you think God's going up there and going, "Oh my gosh, look who just became president. I don't know what I'm going to do." He doesn't do that. Praise God for that. But we do. Instead, we should be saying, "I wonder how God is going to work through this. I wonder what he wants me to do, what he wants you to do, whatever happens in these elections. Even if President Trump gets in, understand there's going to be chaos because that's exactly what they want. We're moving towards a one-world government, whether we like it or not. It's happening. And I'm not saying we, you know, roll over and play dead, but we're not here to save this nation. We're to save people out of this nation, out of the grasp of the devil. And you know what? That's how you save a nation. So we kind of get things backwards. We want to get the right person in office and we think everything's going to be okay when the majority of the people don't know God and they're fighting against them. So it doesn't matter. People need to get saved. And he'll give us the victory. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. How many of us know that Bible verse? And how many of us believe that Bible verse when we're in the midst of trouble? See, there's the key. There's the key. I'm not saying that things are going to be easy. God never said they would be easy. But he would give us victories in the battles that we face. And the problem is, but how is he going to do it? Does he always tell us? No. And does it always work out the way we want? I can honestly tell you, it doesn't always work out the way I want, but it always works out the way that he wants. And for these men of Judah, are they going to really give up Samson, one of their own? Well, as we read on, we're going to see that they are willing to give up Samson. Turn him over to the enemy, the Philistines, because like they told Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" Please, let us not say that. Let us say, God rules in our lives. These men of Judah are so afraid of the Philistines, they would rather turn over one of their own than face the consequences of not obeying the Philistines. They're placing their support upon the Philistines instead of the one who was going to deliver them, Samson. He was their judge. I don't know if they knew it or not because of Samson's behavior. But boy, I can tell you, it is so easy to lose sight of what God is doing because of the difficult situations we're in. It absolutely is. As we look at the situation, as we see that there's no way out, are we willing to compromise what we believe and trust the enemy instead of God? I hope not. For these men of Judah, we don't see them praying, and we don't see them seeking God. They're succumbing to the enemy. They're giving in. We got to remember God is with us. And walk by faith. Keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what happens. You know, Paul in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony by faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." You know, faith is not some kind of force that we control to get what we want. Faith is only possible because of who our faith is placed upon, and that's Jesus. Paul says it's the substance, it's the supporting structure, a foundation. And our faith is what undergirds our hope in the things that God has promised us. Biblical faith, believe it or not, is not a blind leap into darkness. It's reasonable faith that builds upon many infallible proofs that will stand up as evidence in a court of law. I think that's important for us to understand. You know, Larry King, not a Christian, has interviewed a lot of Christians and really exposed their falseness. He's also interviewed a lot of Christians and saw them be a tremendous witness. But several years ago, in a television interview with Larry King, he describes three farmers who gather daily in a field during a horrible drought. And the men are down there, he said, on their knees. They're looking upward, praying. The skies are going to open up and pour forth much-needed rain. But the heavens were silent, and the petitioners became discouraged. They continued to meet every morning to lift up their request to God. And one morning, an uninvited stranger approaches and asks the men what they're doing. And they said, "Hey, we're praying for rain. We're in a drought. We're in trouble." Well, this newcomer looks at each of them, and he shakes his head. He goes, "I don't think so." Well, the first farmer says, "Of course we're praying. We are down on our knees pleading for rain. Look around. See the drought? We haven't had rain in more than a year." Well, the outsider continues to nod his head and advises them that their efforts are never going to work. Well, the second farmer jumps in and says, "We need the rain. We aren't asking only for ourselves, but for our families and livestock." Well, the man listens, nods, and says that he's still not impressed. He says, "You're wasting your time." Well, the third farmer can't take it anymore. And in anger, he says, "Okay, what would you do if you were in our shoes? What would you do?" And the visitor says, "You really want to know?" The three landowners answered, "We really want to know. The future of our farmlands is at stake." Well, this man says to them, "I would have brought an umbrella." Oh, there's faith. But there's no rain clouds yet. Well, what are you praying for? Rain. You better expect it, right? Do we really believe that God is able to answer our prayers? Because if we do, then we're going to walk accordingly. Then we're going to walk by faith and trust in Him, even though we may not see the clouds appearing for rain. We know they are. Fear caused them to go to Samson, and they will eventually turn Samson over to the Philistines just because of fear. Now, how is Samson going to respond to this, right? How is he going to respond to them saying, "Hey, we want to turn you over"? Well, we don't have to guess, and we see how Samson responds. Our next point is eye for an eye. Look at the last part of verse 11 here in Judges chapter 15. "And he," Samson, "said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.'" Now you know why I called it an eye for an eye. Samson did what he did to the Philistines in retribution to what they did to him, killing his wife and father-in-law. He's pouring out his vengeance upon the Philistines, and not for the right reasons, as I've said before. Is there any mention of God here? No, it's just that Samson wants to get back at the Philistines. It's as a Story goes about a newspaper columnist, George Crane. He told this very tragic story of a wife who came into his office wanting to divorce her husband. And she said, "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even before I divorce him. I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me." And if we're honest with ourselves, when someone does something to us, we don't want to only get even. We want to get better. We want to make them hurt even more. And we can use the excuse, well, an eye for an eye. It's biblical. It's in the scriptures. Please understand that whole idea is related to the courtroom. And if you stole something or injured someone, you would be accountable to what you did and not more or less. The command there in Exodus 21, again, Leviticus 24, is related to civil justice and not personal revenge. And again, it's just God is preventing someone from being punished more than they should for a crime they committed. For us, it's not necessarily a crime that was committed to us. It's what someone has done to us, the wrong they've done. And we feel we have every right to pay them back, do we? Well, what do the scriptures say? Look at what Paul said in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice how Paul starts out. We are not to repay evil for evil. That's what the natural man does, not what the spiritual man. And then Paul talks about living at peace with others, not confrontation. And basically, it's what we do on our part. Now, can they refuse our peace gesture? Of course they can. Of course they can. You live at peace as much as you are able. If they reject it, there's nothing you could do about it, but at least keep the door open in case they choose to change. We should not be responsible for the lack of peace. We should be peacemakers. And again, it's not always possible because others refuse it. Let's not get in the way. The scientist George Washington Carver said, "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." And I don't know about you, I think things are heating up today. I think the devil is really working hard. But isn't it easy to hate people today? I see some of the commercials that are on TV. I'm like, that's a lie. It's like, come on, Joe. It's a commercial. Of course it's a lie. They're politicians. What do you expect? We got to be careful. We need to try and live at peace with people, to do all we can to be peacemakers. It doesn't mean we justify their sin, not at all. But here's the thing, and I checked this out in the Greek. It doesn't say, "Vengeance is mine," says Joe. I would like it to say that, because being Italian, I have people, okay? You've seen the movies, you know, I have people. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Wow. That's a little bit different than what I would like. But you know what? God is gracious and merciful. And I look at all the grace and mercy he's poured out upon my life. And he says, okay, now you go pour that grace and mercy out on others. That is not natural. That's supernatural. That agape love, it's a supernatural love that we cannot manufacture. You think about it, you know, people can love people today. It's a brotherly love. It's a Philadelphia love, brotherly type of love. But when someone crosses you, that brotherly love can change. The agape love doesn't change. It's unconditional love. They don't deserve it, but we extend it to them just as God has extended that love to us. And Paul says that we are to care for our enemies. And it'll be like heaping coals of fire on their heads. Yes, more coals of fire on their head. No, I don't think that's what he means. Yeah, there was an ancient Egyptian custom that When a person wanted to demonstrate a public repentance, he would carry a pan of burning coals on his head, and thus by our doing good, it may cause them to see their evil and repent. Love them to death. Again, it's possible, but I don't think it flows out of what Paul has been speaking about, because the focus is not on them. The focus is on us, how we care for them, right? So what does he mean? Well, keep in mind, in Paul's day, when a fire went out, you know, it wasn't easy to restart. You know, they didn't have a Bic lighter or whatever to restart their fires. So I think Paul's point is, you bring them coals of fire to rekindle their stove or whatever. You're blessing them. And that does flow with what Paul has been saying. Give them these coals of fire. Let them place it on their head so they can take it home and cook or whatever they need to do. And then he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, what the movers and shakers in our nation today want to do is for us to get so upset about all the things that are going on that we start responding with evil things, evil ways. Look at what we see the unsaved doing, the protests, the violence, the burning of buildings and all these things, because they're so upset. That should not be us as Christians. Not at all. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave it in God's hands. You pray for those people. Darby said, if a bad temper puts you in a bad temper, you have been overcome by evil. I really don't like that, but it's true. I know that. If someone's bad temper or bad behavior puts me in a bad way, I've been overcome by evil. Again, you look at all these things going on in our country, and there are a lot of angry people. Our joy is in the Lord. Does he ever change? No, he's unchanging. So that joy should remain a constant. It doesn't mean we agree with all the stuff that's going on or condone all the stuff that's going on, not at all. And I guess we can try to justify our anger, but who are we mad at? I'm so mad at the Democratic Party and how they're destroying our country. Okay. I'm so mad at Antifa and Black Lives Matter and how they're causing death and destruction in our country. Okay. I'm so mad at the LGBTQ and whatever other thing you want to put there and how they're destroying the lives of the people in our nation, especially our children. Yeah, okay, I see that. I'm so mad at the news media and how liberal they are and they don't report the news. They report what they want, even if it's not true. Absolutely, yeah. You know, I don't know why. You know, I'm watching the local news, and then at 7 o'clock it changes over to Good Morning America, the station I'm watching. I don't know why I leave it on, but it's there playing in the background. I hear the things that are going on, you know, the Trump and Biden things going on. And the thing that got me was that this news reporter is going, yeah, and, you know, the people I'm talking to, they voted for Trump in the previous election, but they're not voting for him now. And I'm thinking, really? Where are those people? Can you talk to them? I'd like to see those people. And I'm starting to get mad. Here's the thing. These are symptoms of the problem. And the problem is that these people have turned from God and God has given them over to these depraved things. That's the problem. Are they the enemy? Yeah, I guess they are. But can we pray for them? Absolutely we can. Can we love them? Absolutely we can. Can we reach out to them with the love of Christ so that they may come to saving faith in Jesus? Absolutely. Heaping coals of fire on their heads and bless them even though they don't deserve it? Absolutely. God has done that with us. And we don't deserve it, never did, and never will. God's going to judge the wicked. Like I said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it in his hands and try and see, pray for people, witness to them, love them, and maybe they'll come to saving faith. I've shared this story about Abraham Lincoln before. He was a man who wanted peace. He wanted to heal wounds and forgive, you know, the South after the Civil War. And Massachusetts Congressman Thaddeus Stevens wanted to crush the South. But Thaddeus Stevens, when Abraham Lincoln said he wanted to forgive, put his fist down on the table and said, "Mr. Lincoln, I think enemies ought to be destroyed." Wow. Abraham Lincoln very quietly responded and said, "Mr. Stevens, don't I destroy my enemy when I have made him my friend?" Wow. Destroy the enemy with the love of God. Point them to Jesus and make them your friend, a child of God. I shared this a few months back, I think. A church down south was renting a school for their church services. And the school was very open, did it for years and years. And the pastor said something that offended someone within the church. I can't remember offhand if it was about, I think it was about homosexuality. And the person went and protested to the school board. And the school board wrote him a letter. And they said that, you know, because of this incident, you can no longer have services at our school system. My first response reading that portion was anger. How could they do that? They've been there for years supporting the school system. And then I read the letter that the pastor wrote to the school board. And he said, "We just want to thank you very much for you opening up your school system and allowing us to have our services here for years. We've been blessed. And we are going to continue to support the school system. And if you need us to do anything, please let us know." That's the love of God. Okay? That is a prime example of what we are to do. To destroy the enemy with the love of God. What an example. Now, as we continue on here in Judges 15, our next point is about these men of Judah. It's about appeasing the enemy. Look at verse 12 here in Judges 15. "And they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, to Samson, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." So these 3,000 men of Judah take Samson, they tie him up, and one stipulation that Samson has is, "Look, don't kill me. I don't want you guys to kill me." And they said, "Sure." I think, well, how could Samson be so brave, so strong? Some say, well, it's because his faith was in God. He was willing to put himself in a difficult situation knowing that God would take care of him. In fact, one writer put it like this. He says, "It seems that Samson submitted to this, assuming this was true. It showed great faith on Samson's part. He was willing to put himself in a difficult position and to trust God to take care of him." Now, it sounds great, but I don't think I see that with Samson. I see a man who thought he could do anything. And yes, maybe with a little help from the Lord, but he's not looking to God. And I believe he's looking to himself to deliver him from the mess, and maybe God is along for the ride. We'll see that when he gets involved with Delilah. He thinks he could do it on his own. He doesn't even realize God departed from him. And I think that's the idea here. In fact, we're going to see that portrayed in our next point. What Samson thought about what he's going to do. "I've slain 1,000 men." Really? You're the one who's going to slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, you. Not God. And we'll deal more with that when we get to that point. But I think Samson saw himself as the focal point. But what about this appeasing the enemy? We try to do that today. Look at the Israel trying to do that with the Palestinians. And every time Israel gives land away for peace, the land they give away becomes a base of operations to attack Israel by the Palestinians. Another one we see today is the church is trying to appease the enemy, the world. And so the church ends up compromising what they believe, giving more and more of the truths of God found in the Word of God away and allowing more and more false doctrine to come into the church just so the enemy of God will be appeased. And they never are they? They want more and more. And we see that in the last days church, the church of Laodicea, where Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. He's not even allowed in the church. And it's a battle. It's amazing the number of Christians that will vote for someone who is for abortion. It boggles my mind. But look at the good he's going to do for, I don't really care. What about those innocent children? Is it all about you and what you get? Or is it about that unborn child that cries? And it's supposed to be the safest place for him to be in a mother's womb. And now we're murdering him. And you're going to vote for a person that's for that? Even for a late-term abortion? Are you kidding me? What's next? After the baby's born, you don't like him? And then you're going to put him to death too, or her to death? I don't understand it. What's the problem? Compromise. Several years ago, church in town was having a meeting. Should homosexuals be allowed into the church, into ministry? They had a meeting to discuss this. That would be the shortest meeting I ever had. No? Okay, let's go eat. Right? I mean, well, there's nothing to discuss. This is not something. First of all, I don't have the right to change God's word. But again, compromise. Pearl Harbor, we remember. Sunday, December 7th, 1941, 353 Japanese airplanes began swarming all around the harbor. Within a couple of hours, America lost 8 battleships, 6 major airfields, almost all planes, and 2,400 men. And what began at 7:50 a.m. was supposedly a surprise attack. But these are the startling facts. That morning, 50 minutes earlier at 7 a.m., while the Japanese warplanes were 137 miles, 50 minutes away, 2 U.S. soldiers on a small radar station in the Pacific scanned the screen and saw dots appearing until the whole screen was filled. These soldiers notified their youthful supervisor, a lieutenant. No other officer was around, that being a Sunday. And the lieutenant thought these must be planes from California. And without another thought, said these crucial words, "Don't worry about it." There would have been time to scramble the planes at Pearl Harbor, prepare the battleships, and shelter the men. But this lieutenant, at the most responsible moment of his career, failed the nation with the words, "Don't worry about it." In our lives, is there something that would wreak havoc, spiritual destruction in your life? And you just dismiss it away thinking, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's just a little sin. It's nothing big." That's what we call spiritual compromise. Pearl Harbor may have been prevented if someone took the warning seriously. But because they didn't, they said, "Don't worry about it," and numerous lives were lost. You know, sin begins in the mind, develops in the heart, and comes to fruition in the body. And all sin can be traced back to an initial moment of compromise. What if the world decided to compromise 1%? That's all, just 1%. What would happen? Verizon would have no cell service for 14 minutes each day. 1.7 million pieces of first-class mail lost each day. 35,000 newborn babies dropped by doctors or nurses each year. 200,000 people getting the wrong drug prescription each year. Unsafe drinking water for 3 days a year. 3 misspelled words on the average page of type. 2 million people would die from food poisoning each year. Wow. Some slippery slopes to compromise, or steps to compromise. A failure to purpose in our hearts ahead of time to do the right thing. Remember Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart what he was going to do. 2, underestimating evil. It's called evil. Let's be wise. Rationalizing. A failure to consider the costly consequences and a sudden, deliberate choice to give in to sin. Think about Lot. Lot compromised, right? Remember Abraham and Lot, they were raising their livestock, sheep, cattle, and the land wasn't big enough. They were grown, the land wasn't big enough, and Abraham said, "Hey, Lot, where do you want to go?" And Lot looked, he saw the land was fertile, pleasing to the eye, and he went to Sodom and the area of Gomorrah. But he didn't stay far away. His eyes lusted after it. He headed toward it. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and he was in Sodom. He's at the city gate, the most prominent place, engulfed in the culture, politics, and all that Sodom had to offer. Wow. Dr. Lawrence Gould put it like this. He said, "I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think we will die when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet, and in the dark, when no one was aware. Wow. You know, sin will never be appeased. It'll want more and more and more of your life. And whatever you give into, it's either going to be good as you surrender to the Lord or not if you surrender to sin. Be careful. Now look at verse 14 here in Judges chapter 15. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.' And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi." So as the Philistines see these 3,000 men of Judah bringing Samson to him, tied with ropes, they're excited. The enemy's captured. But the Lord comes upon Samson. The ropes come off. He picks up a fresh donkey jawbone, and you think, man, that's kind of gross. It's a fresh donkey jawbone. Maybe there's still flesh on it. This is what he's using as a weapon of war. And it says that God empowered Samson, and he killed 1,000 Philistines. What a sweet victory for Samson. But I don't think it was done through the might of Samson like he thought it was. It was by the empowering of God. And yet Samson has the audacity to say, "I have slain 1,000 men." Wow. How could he say something so foolish like that? It's impossible to kill that many soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey, right? I mean, even one Philistine would be tough with the jawbone of a donkey. I know they're pretty big, but come on. How could he say that? Because we all do at times in our lives. We boast about what we've done. I'm impressed when athletes are on national television and they'll say, "You know what? All glory goes to God. It's not about me. I don't have the strength to do the things I do." We need to be careful with that. We can do all things in Christ, but apart from him, I don't think there's nothing we can accomplish that he's going to accept. And it'll be far less when we try to do it on our own. Yeah, God gave him the victory here, but 1,000 Philistines died. I wonder how many more, if Samson was really walking with God, had the people of God behind him to defeat this enemy. But he's all alone. And he calls the name of this place Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Yeah, I guess that's kind of fitting. Now, Samson's taking credit. Let me ask you this. He's taking glory away from God, right? Do you think God's going to let him get away with that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because God loves Samson too much to leave him in that sinful condition. that prideful condition. And that brings us to this last point, the waxing and waning faith of Samson. Look at verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So, yes, killing 1,000 men takes a lot of work. It's probably warm out. He's thirsty. And he cries out to God for help. You think, well, that's good. He's relying on God, right? He's relying on God for water. But again, remember what he said, "I have slain 1,000 men"? That's prideful on Samson's part. He got this victory. He's done it all. There's no mention of God. Until Samson's in trouble. Now he's dying of thirst. God, where are you, right? The waxing and waning faith of Samson. You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Well, he's acknowledging at least that God gave him this victory. And he's basically telling God, you know, "Hey, God, thanks for that victory. What are you going to do now? Let me die of thirst?" There's a thankful heart, isn't it? God gave him a victory against 1,000 Philistines with a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now he's thirsty, and he thinks God's going to just let him die. The waxing and waning faith of Samson. He's moving farther and farther away of God, from God. God's trying to draw him back. And I think God didn't allow Samson to find water to get Samson's attention here. And God splits the hollow place that's in Lehi. Water came out, he drank, and his spirit was revived. I love that about our God. He doesn't give up on us, even when we're on the run. Even when we're doing things we're not supposed to be doing, he always tries to draw us back. Samson's flesh, his bodily appetites, became the thing that controlled his life. And we'll see that as we continue on in Judges 16, chapter 16 next week. Now, Spurgeon put it like this of Samson: "With that simple-minded faith which was so characteristic of Samson, who was nothing but a big child, he turned his eye to his heavenly Father and cried, 'O Jehovah, thou hast given me this great deliverance, and now shall I die for thirst? After all that thou hast done for me, shall the uncircumcised rejoice over me because I die for want of a drink of water?' Such confidence had he that God would interpose on his behalf." Yeah, Samson was like a spiritual child, and he doesn't grow up really till the end of his life when he's in a position where all he can do is look up to God and cry out to God. And God wants our faith to grow, to be strong. And our faith grows as we exercise it. God stretches us, calls us to do things that we're uncomfortable in doing. But he says, "I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." And that means trials and difficulties in our lives, God will use to increase our faith in him, to get us to trust in him. You know, all sunshine makes a desert. You got to have those storms, right? And that's what happens in our lives. And as this chapter closes, we see that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But again, the story is not over yet. What we'll see with Samson is how the Lord draws the faith out of this man before he dies. But man, how unpredictable and undependable Samson was. Why? Because he was a double-minded man. He was strong before men, but weak before women. He fought the battles of God by day, but succumbed to this flesh by night. And he's very unstable in his actions. But God is letting Samson run until he can run no further, and he's going to have to turn into the Lord. God does that with us, doesn't he? I always think about a fish. I'm not a fisherman, again, I've told you that before. But, you know, you get a fish, and what do? They're on the run. You let them go for a little bit, and they get tired, and you bring them in. That's what God does with us. You're going to run away from me? Go ahead. And then when we are done fighting, surrender, Lord. God says, I'm bringing you back. That's how much love he has for us. For Samson, he let the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life be his downfall until it was much, much too late. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but my prayer is that you would trust less in yourself and more in God. That you keep your faith strong in him and see the salvation he'll bring to the situations that you face. Because God is working and he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. And he'll continue working and chipping away those areas of stone that need to be removed until one day we're going to be called home and we'll go to be with him. I'm so thankful for that. The work that he's begun in us, he's going to complete. Thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I need. And I'll just close with these words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 24, where he wrote this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Thank you, Lord, for working in my life, that you are continually working. And one day when you call me home, I'll be with you. What a precious gift God has given us. And these days are tough. I'm not saying they're easy. And I'm not saying they're going to get easier for Christians. I think the persecution is going to get worse. And if you doubt it, just look at what's going on in California, because that will eventually come to the Midwest. But God is with us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God will see us through and he'll finish the work. Let's not fight him. Let's walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord, looking at Samson can be discouraging at times, but Lord, many times it's a look at our own life. And the encouragement is that you don't give up. You never give up on us. Thank you for your patience, your love, your grace, your mercy that you bestow upon us. And Lord, we see a world of hurting people out there that don't know you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, a world that's in darkness, a world that is fighting and it doesn't know where it's going. But we have the answer, and it's Jesus. Help us to boldly proclaim the good news. And Lord, help us to love people with the love that you have given to us, that agape love, that unconditional love. May it just break the hearts of people that they would turn to Jesus. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.